Forward to next week, Vacation Bible School, and it's a tremendous opportunity to reach children from the neighborhood and children, friends of that we may have, neighbors of children we may have, and tremendous opportunity. There was a great evangelist years ago, and I would have liked to have met him and heard him, but he died many years before I was born. 1899 he died. His name was D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, probably the greatest evangelist, American evangelist that ever lived, preached the gospel and saw more people saved than anyone else. Maybe Billy Graham exceeds him, but certainly in his lifetime, no one was an evangelist like D.L. Moody. And but one time, they asked him, after he had a meeting, a gospel meeting, and it was a smaller setting, and he said, "How many were saved?" And he said, "Two and a half." Two and a half. He said, "What do you mean, two and a half? You mean two adults and one child?" "No," he said, "one adult and two children." He said, "One adult, two children? What are you talking about?" He said, "You see, the adults have their lives lived already. Their life is lived halfway already. It's half gone. The children have all their lives in front of them. So it's two children and one adult." You know, that's a great thought, isn't it? That's a great thought, and that's true. It's very important to reach children. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Reaching children for the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater thing? We as parents, there's no greater thing than reaching our own children for the Lord Jesus. But no greater thrill, I think, than reaching children for the Lord Jesus. I am a big believer in camp, and I've worked at camp, I've preached at camp, and I've brought people to camp, and I've worked as a counselor at camp. I was saved at camp. So different kinds of camps, different camps, but was saved, made a profession of salvation, at least at Word of Life Bible Camp in Scroon Lake, New York, on the island. If you've ever been there before, it looks like Aaron may have been there. Beautiful, beautiful setting. And I like basketball, and that's the best place in the world to play outside basketball, because it's right on the lake. Gorgeous. Anyway, I digress a little bit, but we want to think about leading children to Christ. So we want to think about that a little bit this morning. A couple of questions we want to start off with. Some questions. Can a child trust Christ for salvation? Now, first of all, turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14, greatest passage in the Bible on reaching, about children and the salvation of children and reaching children for the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater passage. It is fantastic. Many great truths about it. But one of the first questions, I don't want to read before we look at the question, I want to read the first verse, first couple of verses, first three verses, Matthew 18. "And at that time, his disciples came to him, came unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." But drop down a little bit, verse 6. "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe," he says, "it were better for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast in the depths of the sea." Can a child trust Christ for salvation? Does a child know what sin is? Does a child know what the depths of sin is? I'm not sure about a child of 3 years old or 4 years old. But I think at 5 years old, you know. Now, if you have a parent like my mother and father, I knew about sin before 5 years old. I knew pretty early. Now, I may not be able to remember it, but I knew, you know, they were pretty good disciplinarians. And when you begin to tell your child what's right and wrong, they begin to know what sin is. Begin to know what's wrong. And it says that we are shapen, born and shapen in sin. That's how we're born. We have a sin nature. And it comes out very, very soon. in our lives. All parents are going like this when I just said that. It all comes out very, very early in their lives. But can a child trust Christ for salvation? And I believe absolutely yes. Yes. And when we come to a passage like this, you see that so clearly. The Lord Jesus wants to lead a child to salvation. Now keep your finger in Matthew 18, but turn with me to Matthew 19 and verse 14. The Lord Jesus said, "Permit the little children to come, and forbid them not." Forbid them not. Don't hinder them from coming. But then he says this very important statement, and we can spend probably some time on this last phrase. He says, I'm reading from the King James Bible, which I think is correct. Other versions reflect the same thing. "For of such is the kingdom of God." Something about children. Of such is the kingdom. Something about children. I think the New American Standard says, "Forbid them not to come unto me." It says, "According is the kingdom of God." Accordingly is the kingdom of God. The character of children, the faith of children, the sensitivity to sin of children, the belief of children, the love children have for God. It's an amazing thing to see children with a tender love for God that we adults maybe should have more of. He says here, permit little children and forbid them not to come. For of such, the kingdom of God, for of such is the kingdom of God. Something about children, especially. Can children come to faith in the Lord Jesus at 5 and 6 and 4 years old? Absolutely. You understand what sin is? Do they understand that it condemns them to eternal judgment? I don't know the depths, and I don't know if we know the depths of it. And all these things apply to us as well. There are a lot of full adults that don't know the depths of sin. Full adults that don't know that sin condemns them to eternal damnation. What is one of the most important aspects in a child, in a parent or adult in leading a child to Christ? I just want to go to this very briefly. Let's go to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. This is the story of Samson. And I love this passage, because in the passage we read in verse 5 that an angel comes to Manoah and Manoah's wife, the mother and father of Samson, and say something to Samson. Say, "You're going to have a child. It's going to be a special child." And I'd like to think each one of our children are special children. And they are. What will they grow up to be? Especially, what will they grow up to be for God? Now, they may be lawyers or doctors or whatever it may be. But part of their lives, what will they be for God? What will they be for God? I want to tell you a little story. I was listening to a gospel sermon last night or the night before. And this man said there were two gang members in the 1940s of a gang called the Black Hand. The Black Hand. They're walking down the street, and a little Italian man, that's how he described him, named Luigi Rosania, that would be Brother Jim's father, 1930s, a gang. These were a gang coming down the street, and they were having a tent meeting. And he walked up to them. He made him a little, but he wasn't afraid. He said, "Somebody's looking for you." They said, "Who's looking for you?" He said, "God's looking for you. God's looking for you." And they came to that meeting, and two of the three got saved. God's looking for you. God had a plan in the life of God looks for us, and God has a plan for our lives. He had a plan for Samson. And he says here in this verse to the mother and father, he said, "Your son is going to grow up and be a deliverer. Your son is going to grow up and be a deliverer for the nation of Israel. Your son will be a great man. God will use him in a great way. But you've got to do something in your own life. There's something in your own life that needs to be present for this man to grow up to be all that he should be for God." Verse 5, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come to his head. The child shall be a Nazarite unto God." Nazarite means separate unto God. from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now she knew, and he knew, they had a big job of raising this child. How do we raise children that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Look down with me at verse 12. So in verse 12, they pray. They pray that the angel would come back again, not just give them the message that they would have this deliverer, but a message of how to raise him. How to raise this child who would come to faith in God, and that he'd be a great man, be that deliverer. What do we do? What part do we have? What one of the most important aspects for a parent or adult do we have? So in verse 12, the angel comes, and here's the words that Manoah says: "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? What shall we do to him?" Translation is, in modern day English, how do we raise this child to be a man of God, that he might be a deliverer? What do we do? What can we do? The angel said, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be aware of. Do not eat of anything comes of the vine, strong drink, any unclean thing. Let her, all things I've commanded her to observe." Now, these are some outward things that she shouldn't do. "But all that I commanded her, let her observe." You know, one of the most important factors. He didn't tell her, and then he left. You know, I could see her with a little, you know, digital recorder, you know, ready for pages and pages of things that she should do, and she would do every one of them. But he said, no. He said, let the mother and father be a certain kind of person. "All that I commanded them, let them be aware of these things." You know, the greatest one single thing, I think, and it's hard for parents, we are not perfect by any means, and God overlooks and God works, but the greatest thing we can do is be a godly example. It's to live a life of reality, love, kindness, caring, love for Christ, love for his word, love for other people, love of sacrifice, that we might reach others for Christ, doing things for others, living for God. And our kids will see that. It will make the greatest difference. They will look up, they will grow up one day and say, "I want to be like my father. I want to be like my mother." Now, they'll go on to live their own lives, and they'll be different than we are. But that will stay with them the rest of their lives. Your Bible reading, your prayer, you're coming here and maybe worshiping, coming here and learning, you're coming and being the kind of Christian God wants you to be, that will stay with them forever. I have images in my mind of my father and my mother that will stay with me forever. And I'm sure you have that too if you had a parent that loved the Lord. Who is this? That's James Dobson. He was saved 5 years old. Who was that? Well, that's a little harder. She's been gone a long time. That's Corrie Ten Boom. The movie and the book Hiding Place was written about her life. She was saved at 7 years old. Who was that? A little harder. Younger picture. That's Ruth Graham. Ruth Graham. Billy Graham's wife. She was saved in China from missionary parents at 8 years old. Who's that? That's Anne Graham Lotz. That's Billy Graham's daughter, second oldest child. She was saved at 8 years old. Not a little harder yet. We have to ask Conrad that name. Who is that? Hymn writer. That's Isaac Watts. Yeah, that would be a little harder. Isaac Watts, saved at 8 years old. We can go on the list. I was going to put Faith's picture on there, but I didn't do that because I'd embarrass her. But she said last night she was saved at 7 or 8 years old. Many of us are saved as children. Saved as children. It's a wonderful thing to do that. Be a part of leading children to the Lord. Now, it's going to be hard to see. I hope you can see that. This is U.S. religious retention rates. That means how many children continue in the faith that they were raised in. What percentage continue in the faith they were raised in? Number one is Hindus. It's interesting. Number two are Jewish people. Number three are Muslims. Number four are Greek Orthodox. Number five are Mormons. Number six are Catholics. Number seven are Baptists. I think we would be somewhere in that category. Baptist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Buddhist, Methodist. Now look at the very bottom of the list. So a few things I find interesting. Who is the last? Atheists. Last. The least retention are people who are raised in an atheist household. Now that says something, doesn't it? It says something that when you're raised in an atheist household, you don't continue in that faith. Now the greatest atheist probably in my lifetime was Madeline Murray O'Hare. Her son, I think his name is William, he grew up to be a minister of all things. I think it's interesting. It's also interesting, Jehovah's Witnesses, four from the bottom. Very few continue in the faith of Jehovah's Witnesses. I actually thought that was much higher. I thought they're way to the top. I thought many who were raised in Jehovah's Witnesses were continued on. The ones who say they're nothing in particular, they're five from the bottom. Their children do not continue in their nothing in particular belief. But it's interesting. Now, when we go to the Baptists, and I think we would be in that category, something around that category, they don't have us listed here, 60%, 40% do not go on in the faith that they were raised in. Because they're not saved. Not continue in the faith that they were raised in. Many times not saved. They may go to other belief systems, but 60%, only 60% continue on. And I think that's unacceptable, really. It makes us think. We have a big job to do. The reason I put this up here is to say we have a big job to do. If Hindus can keep 84% of the people who are raised in their faith, and these are those in North America. These are those interviewed in North America by Gallup, a Gallup poll. A couple of general truths about leading children to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, if children are more easily reached than adults. Children are more easily convicted of sin than adults. Children are more easily taught about Bible truths than adults. Children respond more easily to the gospel presentation. And five, I like this last one. When a child trusts Christ, not only is a soul saved, but potentially a life is saved. Now, this is a wonderful thing. These five truths, which I believe we would all agree with, all of us who have children have seen this in their lives. Children, they have a desire for God. They love to hear Bible stories. They love to. I remember when Alan was little and our kids were little, we used to read, still have this book somewhere, we would read David and Goliath to them. David and Goliath. They love David and Goliath. And Alan would be up, and the book, and I guess I kind of put a lot of what into it, but he would get up and the sling went round and round and round and round. They love to hear stories. Love to hear stories of the Bible. Love to learn about God. Children have more tender and sensitive consciences. They do. They want to grow up to be like their parents, and they see the life that their parents live. They see their parents don't fight with their wives or other people, generally speaking. They see that. But they know they fight with their sister, and they see that's not a good thing. They have tender consciences, and when you ask a child if they've sinned, they'll say yes. And what they'll say is, I fight with my sister and I disobey my mother and I don't do a lot of things that I should do. But they're very tender about that. Now, if we don't pick up the clothes in our room, we don't get too upset about that. And if we fight and so forth, we get a little upset. But they have a much more tender conscience, much more. When you talk about wrong to a child, what do? They cry. If you said you've done wrong, you've done a bad thing, they'll cry. You just have to raise your voice and they'll cry. I think the first time I kind of raised my voice to Laura, she's here. I just spoke a little loudly and she cried. Children have a sensitive, and they're very sensitive about sin, about doing wrong. But they are easily taught about Bible truths. You tell them something about the Bible, they believe it. They believe it. And they respond to the gospel presentations they do. Great, what we're doing next week and what we do with children, a great opportunity. Bible camp, great opportunity. Bible camps all over the country. Ministries all over the world, great opportunities for the Lord Jesus Christ. Children are a great mission field. The Lord Jesus speaks about that here. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Do not forbid them from coming. But let's look at something else. There's another question a lot of parents ask, and a great issue. Why is it that children at camp, every year when you come to camp, some children want to get saved over and over again? Every year, they raise their hand, want to get saved. And sometimes in a Christian home, they make a profession of salvation, and make another profession of salvation, and another profession of salvation. I remember Alan made a number of times he made a profession of salvation, and then he didn't for a while. Then we're at Camp Horizon, and I was speaking. It was a camp week with kids that were 11 to 13. He was on staff. He was 16. He was on staff. You're supposed to be saved if you're on staff. And after the testimony night, everything fine. He was one of the staff kids and cleaned up and all that. He came to my room about 11 o'clock, and he said, "I got saved tonight." He was 16 years old. Made a profession, but he got saved. Why is it that kids make profession after profession after profession? Is it a bad thing? I don't think it's a bad thing. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think one of the things it shows when a child makes a profession year after year, possibly. I mean, there can be aspects that aren't good. But it shows they have a desire for God. It shows they want to be saved. It shows they're interested in spiritual things. It shows they have a tender conscience and maybe a tender heart about sin in their own life, and they want to get it right. And somehow they're struggling. Somehow they're falling short. They look at their own life, and they see that I'm still doing things that are not right. I'm still not getting victory over some of the sin in my life. And they have a very tender conscience about that. And so they make another profession of salvation and another profession of salvation. Now, a couple of reasons why this may happen. First, some desire to repeat a pleasant experience. You know, when you get saved at camp or even at vacation, but here at chapel or at home, your parents hug you. Everybody says, "That's wonderful. I'm so happy. I'm so thrilled for you at camp." Everybody in your cabin is very encouraged by that. The counselor's encouraged about it. They'll come and talk to you and say, "Praise the Lord, we're so happy." Well, that's a great experience. Everybody is patting you on the back and telling you how happy they are for you. So you come back next year and think, "Well, maybe I could do this again next year." It's a pleasant experience. So it's not that it's wrong. Maybe it's a true confession of salvation when that person got saved. Another reason, this is a very common reason for a lot of times, they want to please the person that is speaking to them. If it's their mother, their father, their brother, their sister, they want to please them. They want to say, yeah. They want to please them. Sometimes they have a number of friends that get saved at camp, and so they want to also get saved. It's the jump on the bandwagon syndrome at camp or other places. And that's okay too. It's okay to learn more and grow more and making steps towards salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes they genuinely want to be saved. They made a profession of salvation, but now they've learned more. They've grown more. They're a little older. They know a little more. And they want to genuinely know the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. And we want, as parents, as leaders, as adults, we want to help them do that. It's a very tender age, and many young people, they say the majority of people who get saved, the highest percentage that get saved under 20 years old. And probably under 15 years old, even higher percentage. One of the greatest ages to come to faith in Christ is when you're between 5 and 15 years old. And we want to help young people come to that salvation. Sometimes it's a desire to gain eternal security, assurance of salvation. They come to Christ, and then they say, oh, sure, I've been fighting a lot with my sisters. I've been doing a lot of bad things. I've been doing things I shouldn't do. I've been hanging around with friends I shouldn't hang around with. I come back to camp and say, I'm not living the way I'm living. I'm not living the right way. And they don't have the assurance that they are saved. And that may go on for a long time in a child's life who is raised in a Christian home. It may go on for a long time. Sometimes people get saved in their teenage years or even a little older, and they have a radical, real change in their life. And they see a real change, and so they sense a sense of security. But a lot of times, those raised in a Christian home, they don't see that change in their life because their life doesn't change that much. They were always good kids, and now they got saved, and they're still good kids. They obey mommy, they clean their room, they don't fight too much, and they help out at home. They're still good kids. And so they don't have that assurance of salvation as much as they once, as much as they would like. But inside their hearts, they still don't know the Lord as they should. And so they make a repeat confession of salvation, and I think it's a good thing. I did that. Many people do that because then each step is closer to a stronger commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, in a book that I read about children and family, he said it's a good thing. Each step he feels and he has found is a step closer to sound and a clear commitment to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're here this morning and maybe you made a commitment to Christ as an adult. It's all right to make another commitment. It's all right. I'm not saying to raise your hand and keep on getting saved, but it's all right to rededicate. It's all right to get closer. It's all right to recommit yourself and say, Lord, I want to walk closer. I want to know you better. I want to grow more. I want to be more mature in Christ. I want you to come into my life in a way that I can be all that you want me to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some do's and don'ts when leading a child to Christ. There's probably a long list of these, but I only have a few. Don't play God. Don't play God. Now, what do I mean by that? I asked Faith last night, what would you think when I say don't play God? She said, oh, she's not really sure. Probably you don't know what I'm talking about either. Don't play God. I think sometimes, and maybe it happens at camp and maybe VBS or other places, we say things like this. God wants you to be in heaven. God wants you. We use that phrase. God, I know that God wants you to trust Christ as his Savior today. Undoubtedly, he does. He wants everyone to come to faith. But, you know, we do that. And we put a certain pressure on children in such a way that, how can I do what God doesn't want me to do? But is that a real, do they have a conviction of sin? Do they desire to trust Christ as their Savior? Or are they just doing it because God wants them to do it? There needs to be a whole process, I think, that takes place in a child's life. So sometimes we use terms like that. God wants you. You should obey God. God wants you to do these kinds of things. So we have to watch that. We don't play God. We don't ask merely leading questions. Now, we can ask questions, a lot of questions. But we have to watch we don't ask leading questions, and which kind of puts a child in a corner, and he's unable to say no to salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. These questions are like, do you want to go to heaven? Don't you know that you're a sinner? Don't you want to go to heaven where your mommy and daddy are? Don't you want to be in heaven where your brother and sister are? Don't you want to, don't you know that you're a sinner? Don't you know that if you don't, you'll go to hell? Don't you know? Well, of course, yes, 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 yes. So we have to watch. We don't always ask leading questions that the child cannot say no to. But he may have sincere questions. But you're pressuring him and pushing him a little bit too hard. Don't overemphasize fear. You know, sometimes we do that. We talk too much. And maybe that happened a little bit in my upbringing. A little bit, maybe. Emphasizing fear. Heard a story one time, I don't know if it's true, of a counselor at camp, not Camp Horizon, and counselor at camp who he loved to share the gospel at campfire time, around the campfire. and the fire is burning bright. They've got a lot of logs in that fire. And you're sitting around the campfire, and that heat is strong. And he says, you know what? That fire is a great picture of hell. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's where you're going to burn, just like that fire in hell. And then sometimes they'll throw in a plastic bottle, and that will crinkle and snapple and crackle. And you say, that will just like what your life's going to be like if you don't trust Christ tonight. Well, that little kid, his eyes are like super big, right? Well, you don't want to do that. You don't want to overemphasize fear. You want that child to come to Christ. Now, there are consequences, of course, but you want to do it in the right way. You want to do it the right way. Don't play God. Don't ask leading questions. Don't overemphasize fear. But what are the do's? Well, use the Bible and show a child from Scripture many truths about God. Now, take your Bible for a moment and turn to John with me. John 16 and verse 7 and 8. John 16, 7 and 8. Use the Bible when speaking to children. Absolutely. Show them the Word of God. What the Bible says. Simple scriptures about salvation. Work along with the work of the Holy Spirit. And let's read this passage here for a moment. Verse 8 and 9. He says, when the Spirit of God has come, he says, he will convict the world of sin. He goes on to say, he will convict the world of sin for those who do not believe on me. It goes on in verse 8 and verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness, I go to see the Father. Of judgment, the prince of the world is judged. Three things the Holy Spirit will do. He will convict the world of sin, and that means children. The Spirit of God is working in the lives of children. And we want to work along with the Spirit of God. We want to see that conviction. We want to see God working in the lives of children as he leads them more and more to himself. We want to see them ask questions. We want to see them learn more and know more about God. Desire, as they memorize Scripture, the desire for that. We want to be available and accessible when a child has spiritual questions. I think it's important, as we raise children and as we talk to children, is that to use normal events all around us as ways to talk to our children. Things that happen every day. Something happens. We talk to them about that. That has a great impact upon children. There's a car accident. Someone's shot. There's a terrible storm, and many people are killed in a hurricane or a tornado. Kids ask, why did that happen? What happened to those people? Were they Christians? Did they go to heaven? What about the little children that were in that accident? A lot of questions kids have. I remember when Laura was little. I don't know even what year this was, but maybe somebody here will. Newspaper article, and she could read about, I guess, that time, or maybe she'd read a little bit. Headline was, Princess Dies in Car Crash. Princess Diana died in a car crash. Well, that got her attention. No, princesses shouldn't die, right? Princess died in car crash. Why was that? How did that happen? Did she go to heaven? Did she know God? Did she know God is her Savior? Well, normal things of life are the best way to communicate to your children, because that has their attention already. They're already eager and interested in this event. Be available and accessible to talk to your child when they want to talk about spiritual things. And they often want to talk about spiritual things. We pray around the table. We read a little scripture. And just in life that we have, we're talking about the Lord. As we rise up, as we sit down, we begin to talk a little bit more about spiritual things. Sometimes we need to correct or incorrect inadequate understanding about the gospel and about the Bible. Sometimes they come home with different information. We had a friend one time said when his father told him when he died, he went to heaven and became an angel. So you go to heaven and become an angel when you die. Well, sometimes you need to correct incorrect information. And then, I think, stress the urgency of salvation. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. I want to close with this passage, Matthew chapter 18. Next week, this coming week, Andrea corrected me. It's not next week, it's this week. Sunday's the first day of the week, and so tomorrow is this week. And so it's this week we're going to have Vacation Bible School. And so this week we have a great opportunity to reach children. Some may be coming from Christian homes. Maybe some are not saved. Maybe we're going to plant more seeds, or we're going to water the gospel in such a way that it grows a little further. And that person might get saved later on. But we have a great opportunity to present the gospel. We share the gospel of Vacation Bible School through a story in the first part of the evening, but we have an object lesson. So before they go home, they hear a little bit more, a little more clarity about what it is to be a Christian. But look at this passage. There's a number of things I want to look at with you in Matthew 18, 1 through 14. Very quickly, we only have a few minutes left. First of all, a child can be converted and come to know Christ as their Savior. He says that very clearly. He says in verse 3, except you be converted and be as a little child. A little child can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A child can understand spiritual truths. I think verse 3 says the same thing. Except you be converted, become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Number 3, Christians should be active in outreach to children. Look at verse 5 with me. Whosoever shall receive such a little one in my name receives me. Now that word receives means welcome, means to speak to, means to show interest in. It means it's the kind of word that we use sometimes when we welcome someone into a church, receive into a church, receive and welcome and make it home. It's a very broad word. It says receive little children in my name. I believe it's a strong phrase which speaks about reaching children for Christ. What a great opportunity. You can lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a friend for many years. He's retired now, but he began a Bible camp in Virginia. He went to begin a camp for RV trailers. Somewhere in that time, he got saved. And he said, I'm going to change it into a Bible camp. And he did that. It was a small camp, probably 50 or 60 people. We went up there many years, probably 8 years in a row for a while, in the mountains, in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. And he said to me one time, he said, you know what? He said, every year, kids who get saved, they're 20 years old and 25 years old, they drive up this mountain, they come and knock on my door, and they say, I want to just thank you. Just want to thank you. This is the place where I came to know Christ. This is when you were praying, when you were speaking, when you were just standing around, this is the place where I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It'd be great. One time in an old chapel that I was in, a girl came back just for a weekend. She said, I went to Sunday school here. She said, I live in Memphis, Tennessee now, but this is the place, this room, right here. This is where I came to know Christ as my Savior. Well, that's a great thing. It would be a great thing if someone walks through that door this morning, says, or 5 years from now, says, this is the room, this is the chair, this is the room that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I live somewhere else now, but this is the place, this is the person who led me to the Lord Jesus. They remember that. Receive such a one in my name, receives me. It says, do not offend a little one. Do not offend a little one. Three ways we can offend a little one. I think if we're too legalistic and too strict and too overbearing and too pushy, that can be a problem. It can be a problem that we are too much that way. Expect children to rise to standards that are way above their ability to understand why they have to do that. Now, we believe certain things we should do, and we've raised our children that way. But sometimes we go too far, and I think we have to watch that. Because I've known children that are turned off and burned and want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the experience they had by certain Christians or certain individuals. I think that's one thing. Hypocrisy is another thing that turns children off. Saying one thing and doing another thing. Telling the children to do one thing and then you do the opposite. Telling the children, you should go to church, but I'm going to stay home. I know a lot of people that say, you know, you go to church. That's good for you. It's good for children, but I'm going to stay home. No, that's wrong. Of course, they're not going to continue in their faith in the Lord Jesus. And the last thing is inconsistency. For a period of time, say, yeah, this is important, but then you don't continue on. You don't have consistency in your own life. And kids look at our lives. They are reading us every day, imitating us every day, saying the things that we say every day, hearing the things that we say. We are the book that they read. They're the Bible they read every single day. And if our lives are inconsistent, now we make flaws and we fall short so many times, but consistency is very important. Not being hypocrites, very important. Having reality in our lives, having a real love for Christ in our lives, very, very important. A couple little things that we're going to stop. Look at verse 10. Angels are concerned with the salvation of this whole section, 1 through 14, is about the salvation of children. And it says, do not despise these little ones, that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. I don't know what fully means, but I know this. Somehow, angels are connected to the salvation, the protection, and the guiding and the leading of children. Some way. Do children have an individual angel? I don't know. But somehow, angels are involved in this passage, all about not hindering and receiving children and seeing them converted. There's a passage about angels. And angels have some part in the salvation of our children. The Lord Jesus has a part in it. Here in this passage, all about the salvation of children, he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save. Son of Man came to save that which was lost. If any man have 100 sheep and one goes astray, doesn't he leave the 99? He's talking about a child. One child, the Lord Jesus, will leave the 99 in the wilderness and go and seek and save that which is lost. How do I know it's about the salvation of a child? How do I know? These verses about the Lord Jesus and the angels and that shepherd is about seeking and saving children. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 is a wonderful verse. Look what it says. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish, should be lost, should not go to heaven, should not be saved. It is not the will. The Lord Jesus will do all that he can do. The Father will do all that he can do. The Holy Spirit will do all that he can do. But he can't save a child against their will. Can't save a person against their will. They have to place faith. And so we have a great responsibility. We have a great joy to work with children. See children come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. God